Psalm 119, verse 25 is where we're going to read this morning. You know, is the Word of God important to you? Is it important in the context of your family? I want you to think about this past week and ask yourself the reflective question, has the Word been a priority in my life this past week? See, there are many people who boast about loving God and loving Jesus, yet they do not know Him. They don't take time to know Him. They might pray occasionally when there's somebody who's hurting or sick. They might lift them, those people up, but they don't really know God. They don't know Christ. And part of the reason why they don't know Him is they've not drawn near to His Word. They've not studied His Word. The Bible reveals to us the person of the Godhead. It reveals to us His attributes, His character. It shows us His will and His way. And it shows us what He has planned. And it ultimately, hopefully, will lead us to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, who the whole Word is about. The whole Word is about Jesus Christ. Apart from the Word of God, it's impossible to know Him. I'll say that again. Apart from the Word of God, it's impossible to know Him. It's impossible to truly understand who He is. And so I ask you again, is the Word important to you? We see it as important to the psalmist that we've been studying. We are in the fourth stanza. I think there's a total of 22 stanzas. And we've done the Aleph and the Beit and the Gimel. And now we're looking at the Dalet, the ABCDs of the Hebrew alphabet. And we know, again, for those who've not been a part of that study, that if you had a Hebrew Bible and you look at the Aleph section in Scripture, and some of your Bible will note Aleph with a little the little drawing of the letter. Each sentence in that stanza starts with an Aleph. And then when you see Beit, each sentence from right to left, they wrote right to left, they would start with that particular letter. Aleph told us that, answer the question, how do we pursue blamelessness? How do we avoid shame and seek praise and obedience of the Lord? And it tells us through God's Word. The Beit section says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it says, through God's Word. The Gimel shows us how can God bountifully bless us? And he says, it's through His Word. And today we look at the Dalet section. Again, many will boast that they love God, they love church, they love all those things. But God's Word is sadly not a part of their life. They say they're God lovers, but they have no interest in learning more about Him. They love the thought of Him. They love being a part of a church body and having those connections relationally, but they don't really know Jesus. How is it with you? Where would you fall in that category? Are you someone who pursues knowing the Lord? If not, to say you love God but you don't love His Word, it's a contradiction. It undermines what the psalmist has been telling us in this passage. It's not pleasing to the Lord. So I want us to look at the Dalet section in Psalm 119, 25 through 32. Again, the emphasis in the whole chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, is God's Word. So read with me. I'll read out loud. You read silently. Verse 25 through 32. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of all of my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts, that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes. Lord, do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. I'm going to ask you to pray with me again. Father, this is your word, not my word. And we thank you for the psalm, and we thank you for the psalms particularly. We thank you for this passage here before us today, and we need your word, and we need this text. It is a gift to us. It speaks specifically to the very experiences that we have in our life. And we ask today that you would apply your word to our hearts through your Holy Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are three things that stand out to me in this text that I want to emphasize in this message this morning. And they all start with the letter D. So that's helpful. We're looking at the Hebrew letter D, Dalet, in this acrostic, these eight verses. And the three points is despair, dependence, devotion. And the way I'd add to it is it's the psalmist's despair, it's the psalmist's dependence, and it's the psalmist's devotion that I see clearly in this text. He says in the beginning of verse 25, I'm laid low in the dust. You probably have a different translation, and I may like it better than the one that I read this morning. Some of you might have, my soul clings to the dust, instead of I am laid low in the dust. And that's the more accurate interpretation of this passage. The word soul we saw earlier in verse 18 in the earlier text that we've already preached through. But in verse 25, the psalmist says, my soul clings to the dust. When the psalmist speaks about his soul, what is he talking about? You heard this morning about the gift that God gave us, each one of us, a soul. And that soul will live eternally. And when we die, that soul goes to either one of two places. It goes to be with the Lord, or it's cast into hell, depending on who you put your trust in. Did you put your trust in Jesus Christ, or did you put your trust in yourself? When the Bible uses the word soul in this verse, it's talking about it's not just something that man has, but it describes what he is. Okay, what he is, the core of who he is. And the psalmist says, the core of who I am clings to dust. Now, that word dust should bring up other passages in scriptures. What comes to mind when you hear the word dust? Anybody? Creation, right? Open your Bible, turn in your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We know that God made man out of dirt. And after the fall and their disobedience, he says, if you disobey me, you can have everything, but I don't want you to have this one tree. And if you disobey me, death will come to all, will come to you. And in the latter part of chapter 3, kind of below, right in the bottom part of verse 17, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and brought sin to us all, born in our sin, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we think of that passage, and we know that the psalmist knows that scripture. And when he says that who I am clings to dust, it's a pretty sound interpretation to say that he's in a pretty despairing moment in life. He's saying my soul clings to death. It cleaves to death. That word cling, cleave, is the same word also used in Genesis when God created marriage. It said a man shall leave his family and he and his wife shall cling together as one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife and shall become one flesh. That word is used, the same word. Man is supposed to be so close to his wife that the two are indistinguishable from each other. And it's difficult to see where one begins and the other ends. And the psalmist is saying he's so discouraged. He's so depressed. He's in such great despair that he says, my soul clings to dust. It clings to death. It clings to the dirt of this earth. Now, if we look at our past years and we find the moments of discouragement and despair, we typically will find death connected to it, won't we? Or we'll find the things, the temporal things of this earth related to it. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be death of a relationship. It might be death of something. But there's always this going on. This is what this psalmist speaks about. All of us, no matter how old we are, know of this despair. We know of the weight that he is feeling. He says, my soul clings to the earth. It clings to dirt. It clings to death. And that equals despair, doesn't it? That equals to hopelessness, doesn't it? When we cling to it, when we get to that and we hold fast to death and despair. And the psalmist is struggling with that. And we struggle with that. We see of the psalmist's despair not only in that verse, but even in later on in verse 28, he says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Another translation would say, my soul weeps because of its grief. And we've had a lot of happy things this past week with graduations and stuff, but we know of sadness, we know of this, and we have found ourselves in this place. And so we see the psalmist's despair is great. And maybe he didn't give us the specifics. He doesn't tell us why, what had happened to him. Now, we know of some of the psalmists, some of the psalms that are written. We know who wrote them, and this one is not attributed to King David. He may have wrote it. We don't know. But we know of life on this dust, on the earth. Do you feel that way? Do you feel yourself clinging and cleaving to death, to despair, to the things of this earth that lead to despair? Well, quickly we see the psalmist's dependence. Point number two, we see his despair, but quickly we see the psalmist's dependence. And what is his dependence in? Is his dependence in himself? Does he just kind of pick himself up at the bootstraps and says, I'm going to persevere on? Some of us try to do that, or I'm just going to suck it up and take it on. He cries out to the Lord. He says, I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. He's saying, give me life. He's calling out to the Lord as he has earlier on in this chapter. He's calling out again. He's saying, I am in despair and I ask you to bring me life, to revive me according to your word. Now, according to your word, what is it about God's word that brings us life? What is it about God's word? We ultimately know, well, life, Jesus is the word, and he is the life, and it ultimately shows us, hopefully, if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth, it shows us our need, our despair. It shows us how our life, we're born clinging to dust, we're clinging to this earth, but it doesn't go away even when we're saved, even though God makes us a new creature and he transforms our hard heart to make it soft and a heart of flesh, and he starts to make us receive his word and understand his word, even then we still have that battle with the flesh to cling to the dirt, the dust. And the psalmist shows us his dependence is upon the Lord. He says, preserve my life. And then you see, again, the psalmist elevate the word of God. He says, preserve my life according to your word. Preserve me according to your word. Let me know of your word. And what it is, not only is it the salvation, but it's God's promises. God's promises are strong throughout the scriptures. A great study for you to do, whenever you read the scripture, wherever you're reading is, look for anything where God promises. Because God does not lie. He keeps all his promises. And he's saying, I'm so discouraged. I'm in such despair. I need you to give me life. I need you to revive me according to your word, according to your promises, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say his help comes from a bottle. It doesn't say his help comes from a box of pills. Doesn't say I need to go to a psychiatrist. Now, God can use those things. I've seen him use those things in powerful ways to help people. But it's not without first the priority of God's word. I'll tell you, I was at RYM one summer and they had this lady, Christian psychiatrist, get up there and she was talking about preachers. If you know, when you have somebody come to you, and I'm so thankful for people that are trained in these special things. And they were saying that, you know, a couple of times a visit, you feel like you're over your head, send them to us. And the question, I raised my hand and said, well, what role does God's word play in that? You know, when they come to you, how soon do you start speaking the word to them? Now, I'm not discounting their qualifications. I'm not discounting their training. I'm saying, how much of the priority is God's word? And I was disappointed in the answer. I can't remember it fully, but I was disappointed with kind of almost like, well, you got to kind of be careful with God's word and be patient. And I was like, that's where life lies. According to the psalmist, not according to David Hart Sanders, it says, preserve my life according to your word. Now, some of y'all have gone through some deep, dark things and hard issues, and you've had the greatest of griefs. But I know it's true even in those circumstances, because it seems like the psalmist is at the doorstep of death. And some of you have had close death experiences, and I got to witness it a lot over the last 3 or 4 years in my own family with my mom and dad and them facing their death. And I remember my mom and how important God's promises were to her. And I remember her weak states, and I saw her panicky states, and I saw all those things. And I've said this to y'all before, and I saw that, but I saw her model out to me her dependence upon God. And you'll see that all throughout the psalmist. He says, teach me your decrees. Preserve my life. Teach me my decrees. Cause me to understand. Make me understand this. You see this conversation going on, saying, God, I got to hear you talk. I got to hear what you say. I got to be reminded of your promises. And he's saying is, I need you. I need you. I need you. I hope that's a part of your healing process whenever you're discouraged and despaired. Again, sometimes God uses medicine. He uses counseling and all that stuff that's important. But how much is God? Don't forsake God's word for those things. They'll just be temporary. They'll just be temporary. They'll have to be adjusted. They'll have to be changed. In some cases, you become dependent upon them. Be dependent upon God's word. Be dependent upon this and understand your need. Understand your helpless estate. He says, he comes to the Lord humbly. He says, I give account of all my ways. In verse 26, and you answered me, even despite, I mean, think about that. Think about just going to God verbally about what you've done this past week. Men and women, think about how many times you have dishonored the Lord in conversation. How many times you have disobeyed his commandments throughout the week. How many times you have turned your back on him and not been bold with the hope of the gospel in situations where the gospel could have been great being proclaimed at that moment. And so the psalmist comes vulnerable. He comes weak and needy, not just kind of needy, greatly needy. He's in full need of God to do something. And then he comes and he says, and I want to come clean. Here's all my ways, God. Here's all the things that I've done. That word way shows up throughout all of this text. Look at verse 26. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. 27, he calls upon the Lord for help in his dependence upon the Lord. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts. He later on says, keep from me my deceitful ways. Another vulnerable statement. I understand that I'm deceitful. I understand that my ways are deceitful. Keep me from it. And then later on he says, and I have chosen. He's saying, I have chosen your way. And then later on he says, I run in your way, the path, in verse 32. He doesn't give us a list. He doesn't turn to the things of this earth. He turns to the word. He's at the point of weeping and he's at the point of death, it seems, in this text. Yet he looks to the only source of genuine relief. See, we've learned in the three stanzas before this one how important God's word is to keep our way pure, how important God's word is to bless us. And then we learn here how important God's word is to rescue us and to help us in great time of need. And so we see the first point where he is in despair, and we see how that despair leads him to dependence. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing about any challenges we face as a people? Isn't it a wonderful thing that the most trying moments typically do the most to lead us to what? To the Lord. It's not in the good moments. It's not in the celebration. Those should lead us to the Lord. Those happy moments should lead us to the Lord. We look back at our lives and say, oh, that was a good year. And that was a good day. And that was a good week. And we look back at these things in our life. They should lead us to dependent still upon the Lord and rejoicing over the Lord. But typically it's the trials. You know, sometimes as a parent, we try to protect our children from any hurt. And I say that's wrong. It's wrong. It is a gift from the Lord when the Lord allows our children to see that the things of this earth, that the things of this dust will leave them empty and unsatisfied. Now, they'll eventually learn it. Even if they got everything they want, they realize how unsatisfied they are. But it's not a bad thing when our kids have something discouraging happen to them. It might seem like the weight of the world is crashing on them. But in the loving hand of God, it's a wonderful providence. And it's a providence to the psalmist here as he says, I cling to dust. I weep. I weep nonstop. I can't get over this. And then he turns and says, help me. I need your help. And that is the crucial thing in regards to our relationship with the Lord, is to realize our complete inadequacy and hopelessness and our complete inability to do anything to save us from our sins. I think I heard an amen. That is so true. He says, give me life. Strengthen me in sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You know, think of an example of Elijah. You think sometimes when things go well, you know, some of my highest moments quickly are followed by a discouraging moment. Or my highest highs end up, even if I don't have a discouraging moment, I go into depression. I don't know if you experience that. I can preach a good sermon occasionally, and I just, man, that just came out so much better. And I said everything that was in my head, not just some of it. And everything was coming out clearly. And man, I even sounded smarter than I am. And I'm just so excited about God using me. And then the next day I just bottom out. That happened to Elijah, right? When after the battle with the prophets of Baal and that miracle that God does where he says, hey, let me see what your gods can do. Scream out to your gods. They're cutting themselves and trying to show them how this God that they created can do something mighty. And then Elijah comes in there and pours water all over the altar and soaks it again. And then the Lord consumes it. And all this is going well. And he goes up and he goes there and he hears that he hears one discouraging comment after God had done this mighty miracle that just blew out way everybody, humbled the arrogant priest and king. And He goes and he says, I wish I was dead. He gets to the point where he's so discouraged. He said, I just wish I was dead because somebody was out to kill him. And that's so easy for us even in those moments. And you see, not just in our lows, but our highs, we depend upon the Lord. And the Lord was gracious to Elijah in that situation. He strengthened him. He was sitting there and he strengthened him. He sent him an angel to feed him. You notice in this passage, the psalmist doesn't ask God to remove his circumstances. He doesn't say, God, you got to make this work for me. You got to change their mind. You got to give me this relationship, or you got to give me whatever I think I got to have to be happy. He doesn't ask God to do that. He directs himself, say, God, you've given me everything. You've given everything to me. You've given me your word. You've given me the precious gift of your word. Now use it in my life. Give me life through your word. Teach me your decrees. Help me to be teachable to that. I tell you, that's one of the greatest signs of the Holy Spirit being in you is when you're teachable to others. If somebody ever has the courage to say, hey, what you're doing is displeasing to the Lord, you can tell a lot about your relationship with Christ and how you respond. It requires humility. It requires, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Even though I don't like what you're saying, even though I don't agree with what you're saying fully with my heart, because I want this path, I want this way. And you kids will deal with it a lot just in regards to your parents parenting you and teaching you truth. And your heart say, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to make this everybody miserable. You have the power to do that. You have the power to make everybody miserable in your home by the way you respond. But the sign of one who knows of the mercy of the Lord and the graces upon him is they'll say, oh, this is hard to say, but you're right. I was wrong. I'm in sin, and I need to be led away from that. He doesn't ask for his circumstances to be removed. He's saying, help my heart to see and trust in you and your word. Help me. Don't. He didn't say, take away this and give me all the things you want. He's just saying, help me to run to you. It's the greatest way that we can pray in our times of despair. And what you'll find when you pray that is you'll find the greatest growth in your Christian life. And then those moments of discouragement and despair become the catalyst to you understanding and knowing God better. And so the next despair that comes, that hurts, ouch. But God doesn't fail. It's a wonderful thing that we see modeled here in this passage. He's not asked God to change his circumstances. Sometimes we pray that way. Sometimes we say, God, give me this or take that away quickly, as fast as possible. I can't handle this. Instead, what we should say, God, teach me everything about you through this. I know my time on this earth, in this dust and death, because of death, I know it's short. I know it's just a moment. Teach me everything you can about who you are and what you do. And then we see the third point. We see despair. We see this despair leading to dependence. And what do you see last? You see this devotion, which is again the fruit of the Lord. He can't take credit for it. But you see this transformation. Here's this person who's weeping nonstop. And they said in verse 30, after calling out the Lord, saying, I'm dependent upon you. I'm dependent upon you to teach me your ways, help me understand your ways, to give me life, to strengthen me, to be gracious to me. All this is you, Lord. This is you. And then the Lord strengthens him. And this is how he responds to the Lord answering his prayer. He says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast. That same word, I cleave. I cling instead of to dirt, instead of to dust, instead of to death. I cling to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. And then he says, I run in the path of your commands. I run in your path of your commands. He doesn't say I walk. He doesn't say I kind of jog. He says, I run. I run. Quick, eager, purposeful. I am quick and eager to pursue your word. That's... Again, I've shared this with y'all before. I've got to share it with you again. My mom, I didn't get to be with my mom when she died, but I got to watch her through a video camera system that my brother had set up in case she would fall. And I had the app, and I could go on. I could look at my mom, and the camera was on her as she was laying in her living room, and she was spending her last 24 hours on this earth. And I would just check her. I would just check her because my sister was keeping me up to date. Ruth was with her, and she was saying, things are not going well, and it was a tough, difficult week for those who were with her. And I was watching her, and I saw in her hand her clinging to God's promises. She had a paper with all these promises of God that she wrote out, and she would read it and cling to it and cleave to it. She had this resolve and this devotion to the promises of God's word, all the way to the point that she died. And you know what? She served him faithfully all the way to that point because he strengthened her through the word of God. Some of you know nothing about that. Some of you say, I don't know what it means to be strengthened by God's word. And the question I'd ask is, do you read his word? Do you run to it? I know some people in this church run to God's word in their moments of despair. But a lot of us don't do that. We kind of, oh, this is so hard. Here's God's word, and it's right here in front of us. And we almost do this. It's so hard. This is so tough. I don't know what to do. I want to die. I just want to die. And we get further and further away from God's word. And then we wonder, what's wrong with you? You've got a lying heart. You've got deceptive ways. You've got voices that are speaking lies into your life, and you must draw near to God's word. Not legalistically so that God will love me, but because he has lavished his love upon us. That's why the psalmist knows he cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord because he knows of his faithfulness. You know, I end with this. I'm doing good today. I'll end with this. That was always a good thing to hear when I was a kid in the pew. Yes, I can go out and run a little bit. I'll end with this. Let me ask you this question. When you look at that text and just what we've talked about, do you see the gospel? Don't you see the gospel, the pathway to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? He says, I am dead. I am death. I cling to death. I'm born in death. I am spiritually dead. You see that picture portrayed in verse 29. And then he says, I need life. I need eternal life. I need to be revived and brought back to life. And he calls upon the Lord for that. And then he says, I give account of all my ways. I acknowledge to you I'm a sinner. I fail you all the time. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your displeasure. I have earned the hottest spot in hell. And that's where I deserve to be. Nobody deserves the hottest place than me. And I lay that before you. And then he says, teach me your way. Help me to understand this book. Help me to understand why in this is hope and life. He grieves his sin. He's weeping over his sin. He's not justifying it. He's not defending it like some nice leftover meal that he wants to have in the refrigerator nobody else can have. He's not defending himself. He's saying, look at me. I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm unworthy. He's acknowledging the truths that we acknowledge when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. See, it's not just praying a prayer. A lot of times we emphasize, well, I prayed the prayer. I prayed the prayer back in 1975. It's not about whether you prayed the prayer, even though the prayer is a wonderful part of the story. It's about, have you been transformed? Have you been brought light to life? Do you know that the only hope for you in this life and in this clinging to death, the only hope for you is Christ Jesus? He is the only way, the only truth. He's the only means of salvation. I cannot go to heaven being good enough. I will not do it. And even when I do good things, I'll be thinking highly of myself and arrogant and patting myself on the back. I can't go to heaven by being good enough. I can't go to heaven because my mom and dad were good enough. I can't go to heaven because I always come to church. I'm undone. I don't deserve heaven. I'm still that sinner who needs to be saved. My sin needs to be punished. You see a picture of how we're to approach Christ Jesus to be saved. Not just our salvation, but you even see the sanctification aspect. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me and teach me your law. See, this despair is a blessing to the psalmist because it leads him to dependence upon the Lord. And the fruit of it's devotion to the Lord. You know, he says at the end of the chapter, and I skipped over that, and there's so much more to be said, but that then he said in another translation, I like this better than the New King James. It says, you have broadened my understanding. He says, you have enlarged my heart. One, he said, you've set my heart free. You've set my heart free. You've taken the weight of what I bear and you've set it free in Christ Jesus. And that is the beauty of this stanza, this Dalit stanza, which you could say is about depression. But it's about depression leading to dependence. And the fruit of that is devotion to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for the same resolve as the psalmist. And we know it's a fruit of this process of despair to dependence to devotion. We pray that you would do that in the hearts of your people. Lord, there are people here today that are struggling. They know you as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for the reminder you gave them to draw near to your word. And Lord, for those who don't know Christ Jesus here today, we pray that your Holy Spirit will wrestle within their heart and open their eyes to all the truth that they've heard over their life in regards to Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf to suffer the punishment for our sins that we deserve and to place upon us his righteousness, his righteous way upon us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I think, again, it fits well to sing the song that we sang last week at graduation. And part of the reason why we do that is to teach you a song and and make sure you can sing it out confidently. So we're going to sing it again. But it also fits well with the fact that when you talk about cleaving to death and now he's cleaving to the statutes, the wonderful truth for us Christians is the promise. And this is what helps us in our despair, that he will hold us fast and he will not let go of us. So let's stand and sing the three verses to the handout that you have front and back. He will hold me fast. If you don't know it, you can join in as you get comfortable. The rest of us will sing out since we sang it last week. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will.